some weeks ago, I was in my quiet time in my reading. I was reading from the Old Testament and reading a story out of Chronicles. And as I read it and I thought about it and I kind of went back and read it over the next few days, you know, I thought, man, when I get the opportunity to preach, I'm going to, and I use that word preach loosely. Again, this is not my profession. But when I get to the opportunity, I'm going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that. So take your Bibles or your smartphones, whichever the case may be. Turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm going to do it a little bit differently, I suppose. We're going to read a rather lengthy account. The event, we're going to read the story first, and then we're going to go back and look at it in depth. We'll go back and get a little context and get a little background, and then we're going to look at the passage in more depth. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to read, I'm going to read verses 1 through 24 or 25. Follow along, okay? Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Menuhites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram. And behold, they are in Hazanon Tamar, that is, in Gedi." Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek the help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, 'Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us.' Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came up out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. Then he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, 'Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you.' Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in the holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. All right. That's quite a story, isn't it? This morning, we're going to go back and look at this in depth. But before we do that, I think it's important and I think it's valuable that we get a little bit of a background or a little bit of context of what's happening and where this came from and who the participants are and who the players are and so on. So let's look at the events, the circumstances, and then we're going to look at some of the reactions, the responses, and the results as we look at the life of Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. So let's get a little bit of context and background. When the Israelites came up out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, remember, they came up, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, while they came to the promised land of Kadesh Barnea, I think. And you remember the story, the spies, and they said, "We're not strong enough, we can't do this." So God said, "I'm going to punish you. You got to go back. I'm going to leave you in the land or in the wilderness for 40 years until all of this generation, all of those over 20, have died." Okay, so they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. At the end of that time, under the leadership of Moses and then Joshua, they came back to the promised land. When we say the promised land, it's referenced here, but this is the land that God had promised the Israel, and that was theirs through Abraham. He made that covenant with Abraham. This is going to be your land and for your descendants forever. Okay, so they came back to the promised land and they crossed the Jordan at Jericho. Remember? You remember the story. They came in, and over the next, I don't know, somewhere around 350 years or so, the Israelites, Jews, were in the promised land and they were inhabiting, they were possessing, they were getting control, and I think they were gaining population as well. But Joshua had divided that land into, according to the 12 tribes of Jacob, okay, you get this part, this is yours, and I think it was done by lot, they apportioned that Canaan land, that promised land, and the people possessed the land and they lived there. Now, during that time, they were ruled both civilly and religiously by judges, correct? God appointed judges to rule over the people during that period of time. Some of the judges that we remember are Samson, Samuel, Gideon, Eli, Deborah, Jabez. There's a bunch of them, and I don't remember how many. I don't know how many were. There were a number of them. But towards the end of this time, again, it was around 350 years, what did the people do? The people said, "Doggone it, God, we want a king like the people around us. We don't want to be ruled by judges. We want a king." So God said, "Okay, I'll appoint you a king. I'll anoint you a king through Samuel," remember? So God appointed a king over Israel, and that king was Saul. Saul was followed by David. David was followed by Solomon. Solomon was followed by Rehoboam. And now here's a watershed or division, something that's relevant to our lesson here today. In the time of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, there was a division, a intense division and conflict within Israel. There was the 10 northern tribes felt like they were being slighted, or felt like they were being persecuted or treated unfairly. And so they chose for themselves a leader named Jeroboam. Is this a good history lesson? They chose Jeroboam to be their leader. And so there was a very divisive and a split between the 10 northern tribes, which from now on will be collectively called Israel, separate from the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, who will now be referred to and called Judah. So are you clear? We now have the 10 tribes of the north called Israel. We have the two tribes of Benjamin and Judah in the south who are now called Judah. They went their separate directions. And I don't mean just location. I mean the northern tribe, Israel, abandoned God. They followed a very idolatrous path, following Baal, and just turned away from and rebelled against God and went their own way. They were led by a number of different kings in the ensuing period of time. Almost collectively, almost without exception, the northern kingdom of Israel was led by evil, wicked kings. All right? The southern tribes, the southern kingdom of Judah, which were, again, comprised of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, they had their own kings too. God appointed, or they had their own kings too. Now, the kings of Judah there were some variations. There were those kings of Judah who were, we could term as, these were good kings. These were good kings. We also would find that there were some kings of Judah who were bad kings. They were good kings and bad kings. And then there were some who started out good and they fell off the, you know. And there were some who started out bad who turned good. So we have across that spectrum. But we come into 2 Chronicles in this chapter and we come across the name of a king of Judah named Jehoshaphat. Some of you might have thought that that's a fictitious name, but that's a real king, Jehoshaphat. And I don't know how well he jumped, but he was a real king of Judah. But I think we could characterize Jehoshaphat as a good king. Jehoshaphat, let's just remember that. Let's think about that. He was a good king, but he wasn't unflawed. He had flaws. Jehoshaphat made some poor decisions and some poor choices. And so I think that that's important for us to look at those briefly. Take your Bibles. You're in chapter 20, but go back a couple of chapters and look at chapter 17. I said he was a good king. Let's establish that. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Look at verse 3. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3. What does it say? The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals. Verse 4. He sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. Verse 6, he took great pride in the ways of the Lord and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. Verses 7 and 9 through 9. Then in the third year of his reign, well, it says there that he took, during his reign, he got some of his leaders, the Levites, the religious leaders, and he said, you leaders, you religious, I want you to go out into Judah. I want you to go out, take the word of God with you, and I want you to teach the people. I want you to teach the law to the people. Okay, so we can say that he was a good king, but he was flawed. We see in Chronicles an account of three times, instances where Jehoshaphat kind of made a bad choice, made a bad decision. We see in chapter 18, verse 1, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, but what? He allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Who was Ahab? Ahab was a king of Israel. Was Ahab a good king or a bad king? Was he a kind of bad king? He was one of the worst kings. And he was married to a synonym for wickedness. He was married to Jezebel, okay? So we see here that Jehoshaphat, he allied himself with the northern idolatrous, wicked kingdom of Israel by marriage. His son, hey, how about you, son? How about you go marry Ahab's, Jezebel's daughter? Wouldn't that be a good thing? So that didn't turn out well. So that's one instance where Jehoshaphat allied himself with Israel foolishly. Another one we read about in later on in chapter 20, and he says that Jehoshaphat, we don't know the reason, but he said, hey, Israel, how about if we get together, let's build some ships. Let's build some ships together, and then we'll go out on it, we'll go to Ophir and get some gold. Let's go out on a gold-seeking mission. So they built these ships, and it says that before the ships could get out, something happened. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But all the ships were destroyed before they could get out of the harbor. That didn't end well. We'll see in chapter 18, starting in verse 2, another alliance, ill-advised alliance, that Jehoshaphat made with Israel. And it says, we're not going to take the time to read it, but King Ahab, he sends a message. Well, actually, Jehoshaphat goes up to Samaria to visit Ahab. What in the world is he thinking? You know, we might ask us. I don't know. But he goes up there to Samaria, and he visits Ahab. And Ahab says, you know, how about if you join forces militarily with me, and we go up and we attack and conquer, I don't remember who, I can't remember, who are, let's retake Ramoth Gilead. Let's go up and, will you help me? And Jehoshaphat says, well, we're brothers. You know, we had the same father. Jacob was our father. Abraham was our father. Yeah, we'll go up with you. And you'll read through the it's an interesting story in chapter 18, where Jehoshaphat makes a poor decision, but, you know, he says, well, you read the story. At any rate, they go out together in battle, Ahab and Jehoshaphat. During this battle, somebody on the other side shoots an arrow, and arbitrarily, it hits Ahab, kills Ahab. Jehoshaphat says, whoa, wait a minute, and he flees, and he escapes. Okay, he comes back to, you'll see it in chapter 19, verse 1, and it says, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Now, what we find is Jehoshaphat must have had an epiphany out there. Now, wait a minute. I better get back to Jerusalem. And he comes back, and in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 19, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, okay, this is a prophet of God speaking to Jehoshaphat. After Jehoshaphat has escaped and come back to Jerusalem from his alliance with Ahab, and he says in verse 2, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? So the boy, the prophet says, what in the world are you doing? Should you go out and help God's enemies? Israel is idolaters. They've turned away from me. They've rejected me. What are you doing going out and helping them? In verse 3, he says, but there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asherah from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God. We see in verse 4, so Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem and went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord. So he had made the foolish decision. He had come back to the God. He was back in obedience and in fellowship, walking with God and in obedience. And he says, he brought the people back to the Lord. In verse 9, he says, then he charged them, saying, thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord. Faithfully, walk faithfully and wholehearted. So we see in chapter 19 that Jehoshaphat has returned to God. And he's recognized his mistakes. And he's walking, I think he's confessing, he's walking in obedience. And he's turning the people back to God. Okay? That's the context. That's the background of where we're going to go now in chapter 20. I hope that was valuable, worth our time to do it. So we get to chapter 20. Now, as we go back and look at this, I want you to, just pay attention and look for some things that, hey, that's relevant. I could use that. Make some applications. So we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. And it now came about after this, that's what we just talked about, okay? After this, the sons of Moab, the sons of Ammon, they came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And some people came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. Now, I think it's worthwhile to note that Jehoshaphat wasn't, he had a military. We'll find out, you read in the earlier chapters, that Jehoshaphat had went to great lengths to fortify the cities of Judah, and he had a standing army. If you look, it's actually a number there of about 1.6 million. 1.6 million standing army. That's not counting those who were out in the surrounding areas. So Jehoshaphat, he had made some preparations, but his preparation was primarily from to protect against an invasion from another direction. All right? So Jehoshaphat, he came back to the Lord. And he's in a pretty good place spiritually, I think. I think he's feeling pretty good. I'm walking in obedience. I'm in fellowship. I'm in a good place. And then what happens? Out of nowhere, out of, you know, a place he wasn't looking, he gets this news that, man, there's a great multitude coming up against you. How many of us have ever been in a pretty good place and then out of nowhere we're blindsided by something? The loss of a loved one, unexpected, you know, illness, you know what I'm talking about. Out of nowhere, we're not ready for it, we're not prepared. Now, this happened to Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 3. What was his reaction? What's Jehoshaphat's reaction? What's his reaction? Verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. I'm not sure what other translations say they're terrified or what, but I think it's pretty clear that Jehoshaphat, his reaction to the bad news was, hey, I'm afraid. Now, is fear, was that sin? No, I don't believe it was. Fear is a normal, natural, physiological reaction on our parts. God has wired us and he's made us such that our adrenal glands and our pituitary glands, they secrete hormones, endocrines, instantly, you know, and we're afraid. I can tell you stories, and I'd love for you to come up and afterwards and ask me to tell you stories about a good friend of mine who has a fear of snakes. I know that now, and I knew that at the time, but it didn't stop my prank. Is that the way you remember it, Bob?
Yeah.
Yeah. But I won't. Fear is a normal reaction. So, Jehoshaphat was afraid, but was that his response? I want to make a distinction between a reaction and a response. His reaction was fear, but what was his response? The next part of that verse 3 says, he turned his attention to seek the Lord. He didn't stay in a state of fear, of panic, of cower, of wringing his hands. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know, he didn't panic. He turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast in all Judah. So proclaiming a fast, he not only sought the Lord himself, but he gathered the people together in unity. Come together. Let us seek the heart, the will of God. One voice, one cry. I've heard that phrase. You know, let's unite ourselves and seek the Lord in this matter. And so they do. They come together. And verse 4, so Judah gathered together to seek the help from the Lord. They came from all the cities in Judah to seek the Lord. And then in verse 5, verses 5 through 12 is Jehoshaphat's testimony to these people of Judah and his prayer. So he says in these verses, he stood in the assembly of Judah. Again, Jehoshaphat isn't in the inner sanctums in the bunker, wringing his hands. He goes out and he stands before the people. Now, is that fear? No. He's turned from fear into confidence and courage. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's doing the right thing in the face of fear. And this is what Jehoshaphat did. So he stood in the assembly of Judah, Jerusalem, and he said, in verse 6, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms? Power and might are in your hand, so no one can stand you against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants? We read that. I'm not going to take the time to reread it through, but he stands in front of these people and says, God, I'm reaffirming in front of this people, who are you, God? Who are you? Are you who you say you are? Are you the God of all the kingdoms, of all the nations? Are you powerful? And of course the answer, it's a rhetorical question, but he's emphasizing and he's reestablishing, he's building, you know, courage in within the Judah, and he's making this proclamation to God. God, are you trustworthy? Are you who you say you are? Will you stand with us? And he says, you made a promise to us that when we cry in our distress, that you'll hear and you'll deliver us. I love that passage to read through that. What Jehoshaphat proclaims and reaffirms and reestablishes before the people of Judah there. In the face of a great multitude. Just as an aside, if Jehoshaphat has a standing army of 1.6 million, and we read and it says there's a great multitude coming against you, it's got to be more than 1.6, right? I mean, it's a significant power, contingency or whatever. Now, I want to emphasize verse 12 because this is a verse that's meant a lot to me over the years. And I just like to go back and look at that and contemplate or look at some of the applications, the implications from this verse. Chapter 20, verse 12, and it says, O our God, will you not judge them? Won't you step in, God? Won't you step in? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I think that there are several things that that we would want to look at. It's Jehoshaphat coming before God. This is a prayer. He's talking to God. He says, God, we're powerless. We are helpless. And we are directionless. We don't know what to do. But is there a period? Does he stop there? But our eyes are on you. And I think, man, do we need to remember that? Do we need to claim that for ourselves at times in our lives? I don't know what to do. I'm powerless. I'm not in control. I'm helpless. But I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to yield because my eyes are on you, God. And I think that that's that's a very important thing for us to remember and claim that. So he says, our eyes are on you. Utter dependence on God. Utter dependence on God. And verse 13 is kind of an interesting one too. Because I look at that and say, why does that include? And it says, all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. I think that this was a statement of humility of the people of Judah. You know, God, we're not going to come before you and stand with our hoorah, hoorah, you know, and our spears and bang our armor and our plus. But you know, we're going to come before you, God, with our wives and our children and our infants, young and old. We're going to come and stand in your presence, God, and claim that you are our God, that you are our protector, and that you're able to sustain us and preserve us. Now, we could end there, but there's more. Let's go on. Verse 14 begins with then. And I think that's interesting. That's significant. Then, after this, something else is going to happen. Then, in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, and those names. And in last part of verse 15, he says, this prophet speaking for God, this is God's word, do not fear or be dismayed of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. What God is saying here is that, you know Jehoshaphat, you know Judah, here's this enemy that's coming, it's a great multitude. They've come up, they're on your border, and they've come to destroy you. They've come to annihilate you, to tear down the walls, to wipe out Jerusalem and Judah. But you know, they're not attacking you, they're attacking me. They're attacking my name. They're saying, God, this is the enemy speaking. I don't think Israel or Judah's God is able to protect them. I don't think their God is who he says he is. I don't think God, their God, is able to hold his part of his promises. I don't think he's able or willing to stand up and fight for Judah. So the prophet, he's saying, you know, this attack isn't against you. They're attacking my good name, my reputation, my trustworthiness. This is God speaking. They're attacking me. The battle is not yours, but it's mine. Okay, let's go on. Verse 16. What does verse 16 begin with? What's the first word? What? I'm hoping that yours says the same thing as mine, but mine says tomorrow. Now, does that seem illogical to you? How many of you have watched Lord of the Rings? You know, and I don't remember specific, probably a number of cases, but you know, news comes that the orcs and all whoever are on their doorstep, and what happens? There's panic. I remember. You know, in the movie, and you know, there's people running this way and that way, and you go in there grabbing. You know, there's panic. What does God tell Judah here? Tomorrow. In other words, Jehoshaphat, Judah, calm down. Go home. Have a good dinner. Get a good night's sleep. And then tomorrow, you stand and see. You stand and see what God is going to do. And I think that that's interesting. I think there's a principle there. Instead of panicking, turn to God and wait to see how God acts on his faithfulness and his good name and his word. So he says, tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the valley. And in verse 7, it says, you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see. Stand and see. Tomorrow, you can leave the spears at home. Don't carry the extra weight. I'm speculating. But he says, we'll go out, and you don't have to fight. Just stand and see. And we're gonna go up to this lookout, and I'm going to show you what it looks like when I fight a battle. And so, the next morning they come out, and Jehoshaphat stands in the assembly in the middle of them, and he says, it's recorded there, but he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to appoint singers. I'm going to appoint the choir, and those are the Levites. I think it says Levites, but I don't remember. But they're going to go, where are they going to go? Are they going to go behind the army? No. I want the singers and those who are going to praise God, I want them in the front. I want them in the front, and the rest of Judah, you follow us up. And we're going to go up and look and see. And it says that as soon as they started singing and praising God, then God set the Moabites and the Ammonites against the others and the Mount Seir. And when they were all, then they turned on and wiped each other out. There was not a survivor. Okay? So then, eventually then, Judah comes up, overlooks the valley, and what do they find? Corpses. And God fought the battle. God won the battle. Let's see. And that's basically, and then it goes ahead and talks about the fact that they were 3 days in collecting the spoil, etc. And that's the end of the story, but maybe not the end of the story, but that's where we're going to quit. There's some applications I want us to go back and look at, to think about in this story. Number one, don't be surprised at unexpected crisis. Do you know that? 1 Peter 5:12, I think it says, don't be surprised with a fiery ordeal as though it were something to be unexpected. Okay? Don't be surprised when we're blindsided, when you're in a good spot and then out of nowhere, because God brings things into our life to test us, to try us, to develop us, to produce character, perseverance, faith, and trust in Him. Initial reaction of fear isn't something that we need to confess before God. I don't think that's a sin. But don't stay in a state of fear. Move on from fear, just like Jehoshaphat. He turned his attention to seek God. I think that there's certainly wisdom and application from verse 12, that we acknowledge that we're helpless, that our dependence on Him, that we have no way of winning this battle. We can't do it ourselves. And then we come before Him humbly and not say, God, I'll go out, you know, where do you want, you know, let me at Him. You know, the old hoorah attitude. Humble and wait for His direction. And that's the next thing. It says to wait for God's word. Just like in this case, there was a prophet that rose up and said, tomorrow. The battle's not yours, but mine. Okay? So we wait. And then, how about responding with praise and thankfulness? When God brings a crisis into our life, to respond with an attitude of thanksgiving and praise and worship to God, even in those difficult circumstances. We don't run ahead of God. That we don't run ahead of God. And that we stand and see. I like that. Just stand and see. Now, one last thing, and it's just I maybe should have said this earlier, but does He always act the same way in the next case, the next time? No. This is how God responded to this one circumstance, this one event. We can't dictate to God, because this is the way you responded to this situation with Jehoshaphat, you have to act this way in this situation, in the circumstances. Don't get caught in that trap. God acts in His own wisdom and in His ways that are higher than ours. But I think that just the realization that God is trustworthy and His promises are always true. We can depend on Him and we can count on Him. I could go on, but I think that's enough, right? Let's pray. God, I pray that You would take this word, this story, this event, the truth that we see here, and that You would help us to apply it to our lives. When we are blindsided, when we're confronted with circumstances that are so far above us, that we're unable to find our way through, God, help us to turn our attention to You. Help us to seek Your face. Help us to come to You in obedience, claiming Your promises, claiming the fact of Your good name and that You are good. Help us just to wait on You, to respond to You in the way You want us to respond. God, I pray that You would take this word and keep it alive in our hearts, that You would help us to draw from it and reflect on it in days, weeks, months, and years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.